let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. So, Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and just acknowledge you this morning as the Almighty Sovereign God. And your Lord, you're the Eternal One, the Self-Existent One, the Great I Am. And Lord, here we are, just little people, and in this space and time, and seeking to do and know your will. Let's pray for your help and blessing this morning as we look into the Word of God and speak to our hearts, Father. We're very needy, Lord, and we have great need of your Spirit, of your influence, of enlightenment, and of understanding, Father. And then even that, Lord, beyond that, we need help in our will to do your good pleasure, Lord. So ask for your help this morning in Jesus' name. So some of you are aware that some of my meditations in the last while I've been sending out these messages on Revelation, Jerry Mahor's messages that he preached at Charity in 2011. And I was aware of those messages that he had taught there, going back quite a few years, and I had started listening to them back when we were listening to cassette tapes yet, and they kind of vanished on me. I was halfway listening to them, and they disappeared. I never knew where they went, and it came to my mind to listen to them again, and so I searched for them, and I found them online, and I started listening to them, and I thought I'd just put out the link for whoever had interest in that. But it affects your mind, you know that. You know, you listen to something and you put your mind on something and it affects what you're thinking about. And it's done that for me. Admittedly, it's done that for me, and very likely it has affected my thoughts this morning on what I'm sharing this morning. For whatever that's worth, and then also the messages that Jerry spoke here last weekend, I guess it was. Was it last weekend that he was here? That has also affected my mind and all of that coming together. And then also my own meditations and thoughts of things going on in the world. So that's where this kind of comes from. Yeah, let's start with reading in Matthew chapter 25. The parable there of the 10 virgins, we'll read that. And this is a continuation of a conversation that the Lord is having there. It starts out with a then, you know, Matthew 25. If you put your finger on that and go back and read, it's kind of like in breaking right into the middle of a context. It's talking about who then is a faithful and wise servant, and whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's Matthew 24. The Lord is teaching the disciples about the end, what's coming on the world. And then he said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This obviously is the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. The 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Probably all of us have experienced a time in our lives where we waited for something, and then we got either distracted, or we got tired of waiting, or we just stopped waiting. I was trying to think of examples. One thing that happens to me sometimes is if I'm waiting to get onto a busy street, and I'm waiting for an open spot to cut in there, and I'm waiting, and I'm alert, and I'm attentive, cars coming, and then my mind gets distracted for about 2 seconds, and I miss the spot. I miss that thing, that spot where I could have jumped in there, and the cars behind me are like, oh, I missed it, now we have to wait. No, and we're still waiting, and we have to wait for the next time around. And hopefully I'm alert enough to get into there. Does that ever happen to anybody else? Where you missed your spot. Because you got distracted, right? Probably things like that happen to us. Sometimes, I'm sure things vary in importance, right? But we get distracted. Sometimes from very important things, we get distracted and we miss something very important. And other times it's not so important. We just wait another 30 seconds and another open spot comes and you go. But we tend to not have a lot of patience in waiting, we as people. It happens to us every time. We've had cows ever since we were in Ontario. Before we went to Bolivia, we would have cows. And this happens every single time. When a cow is supposed to have a calf, we look for signs, and yeah, it's close, any day now, come home any day, it's going to happen, maybe today, and no, not today, come home from work, nothing, next day, calf yet, nothing yet, no, nothing, and this happens every time. We do that so long, we get tired of it, and we just go on with life, and all of a sudden, like that. I get a picture at work from, look what happened. Like, yeah. Just when we stop waiting, it happens like clockwork. It happens every time. We stop waiting. Just finally get on with life. And what happens, happens. And so things like that happen. Anybody have any thoughts that you'd like to share, experience where you waited for something, you gave up? Could be important, could be not, maybe not so important. Maybe it's funny, maybe not so funny. Anything you'd like to share? Thoughts that came to mind? Will? You've never waited for, missed something you're waiting for?
I was thinking about a friend who was waiting for a raise and never got it.
if he would have worked maybe for another week, right?
Yeah.
Maybe another week. He might have got his raise. anything else?
I know with us, when we had Ruth Ann, it was tough waiting for 3 days with my wife being pushing, expecting, like we're trying to find you having to go to the hospital. You're getting a C-section when you wait for actually natural birth, but sometimes things happen very differently than what we were waiting for.
Yeah. I was thinking of that too. Like our sisters' wives were expecting a child, and we're, any day, and then all of a sudden there it is. When we're sometimes, but life is sometimes a bit of a mysterious thing. Sometimes I don't know. We get to my age, and some people maybe call it a midlife crisis or different things. You wonder, what is this all about? You see different things in life where there's so much injustice, or maybe it's not even necessarily an injustice. It's just maybe a tragic thing where somebody's driving along and slips off the road and gets into a car accident and gets killed like that. And maybe they're 18 years old and just full of life, young. And what was that about? Like, what was the purpose of that? Those parents, they carry that child. They took care of that child. They schooled that child. They did all of these things. They poured prayers and energy into that child and done. Put the body in the ground, put a stone on it, done. Like, does that seem like vanity in and of itself? There are many, many things like that. There are so many things you look around, and the injustice of things, of murder and so many different things in life, and wars and people dying and all those kind of things, and you wonder, what was that about? Like, the purpose of it all. It seems so purposeless in and of itself. But the Lord knows it all. He knows all every soul, and He knows where each one is at. And I was just considering that the purpose of life, it really is, in a sense, it's a wait. We're waiting. And it's what we do with that weight during that time, what we do with that weight that's important. Like, we used to have this gospel tract that was had a picture of a tombstone, and then there's the dates, you know, for date of birth and date of death. And the author of this said it's the dash between the dates that counts, right? It's the date of the birth and the date of the death, that's not really that important, but it's that little line between that's an important thing, because that represents the life, right? And these virgins here, the wise and the foolish here, they were waiting for their Lord to come. And what is that all about anyway? For us, it really is a test of waiting. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at a few verses that speak to this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And it says there, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're called unto the waiting of our Lord. The property that we bought, where we live just down here, there you can walk among in that property and among the trees and stuff like that. You see signs of humanity periodically. Walking along, all of a sudden you trip over a wire, a piece of barbed wire running on the ground between the trees. Somebody was here. Somebody put a piece of wire here. This was a pasture at some point. And you would never tell. You'd never tell. There was somebody, probably a man with his wife, was raising his children there. They were struggling to make a living. They were making decisions on building a new shed for the cow or the bar or whatever, or cutting down these trees. There are apple trees scattered throughout our woods there, and there are rows of them. It looks like somebody had planted an orchard there. Like, they put you know how much work it is to plant an orchard? It's a lot of work. They did all that work, and it's gone. Like, you can almost not see it. The bears kind of know where they are, and the deer know where those apple trees are. They come there in the fall and gather those apples. But sometimes we find them because, oh, here's deer here. You look around, oh, there's an apple tree here. Well, somebody planted that apple tree. Somebody dug a hole, planted that apple tree, and took care of it. But it's long gone. It's like, and I don't know how much you think about it. Maybe it's my pessimistic nature that comes out sometimes when I'm doing something like that. I'm thinking, this is going away. This is going away. The same as that apple, same as all the work that these people put into that. Like, they did the rocks, clearing of the rocks. You go to the edge of our property and you find these rock walls where they had cleared the property of rocks. And they didn't have these tractors that we have now. And they did it by hand, throwing them on a skidder or something like that with horses dragging them off. The amount of work that they put into that to make a living so they could plant their crops or their grass or whatever they did, and it's gone. They're just trees there now. They labored. And probably, maybe we don't think about it enough, I don't know, but our property is going to end up the same if the Lord allows this ball to keep on turning like it is. It's going to be the same thing. So what's the point of it all? It's not going to stay. You know, we can build it as strong as we want. It's not going to stay. We need to have a purpose beyond building our next shed or building our next house or doing our next job. We need to have a purpose beyond that. Of course, life consists of all those kind of things. We are to be waiting for the Lord. Our life is to be geared in such a way that we're waiting for the Lord. And sometimes I think there are a lot of Christians that are not really adjusting their lives as if they're waiting for the Lord. And the Bible teaches that the Lord is going to come as a thief. But he's only going to come as a thief to those that are not watching. It's supposed to be for the unbelievers that he comes as a thief, because they're just living their lives and they're just, you know, just the next thing. And they're just, you see old people sometimes like that. You think, have you no purpose in life? Well, really, they don't. Their purpose in life was to retire. And now they're retired and their next purpose is to go and take their dog to the farmer's market. You know, that's their purpose in life. So they can meet other old people that have their dogs at the farmer's. Oh, we've seen many of them. They meet there and they chat about their dog. Oh, something you talk. Oh, did you go to so-and-so place? And then they talk about their vacations. That's their purpose in life. Oh, we were at that place over there. That was a nice place over there. And then you kind of hear their purpose, and they have no purpose beyond that. It doesn't seem so. The Lord is going to come upon them as a thief. It's going to be a surprise. Like, it's like they're going to be shocked. Like, they were not ready. They're not waiting for it. And I think there are Christians that are living that way. That their purpose is just the next thing, just the next thing, just the next thing. They're living like unbelievers in many ways. But we're not supposed to live like that. We're supposed to be watching and waiting and looking for signs. We're looking for things happening in the world around us. We're looking and waiting. Yeah, that reminds me. Yeah, that reminds me of that scripture. Hey, brothers, did you hear that? That reminds me. It looks like things are coming together. That's what Christians are to be doing. And if we do that, I think our lives will be adjusted that way automatically many times. We don't have to, because that's our purpose. We're waiting. And we're not putting the emphasis on things like the world is putting on. Because we're waiting for the Lord. Our vision is higher. That doesn't mean we do nothing, but our lives will be affected by how we think. If it's not, then there's a certain measure where we can look into people's hearts, isn't there? Of course, there are certain areas that we really can't. God knows the heart, but there are certain areas. I think we would all admit that there are certain things that we can sort of see into people's hearts. You should probably be able to see into mine because of the things that are important to me. The things that are important to me, I will do. You will see the results of them. I will talk about and I will do. And you will see what's in my heart many times, and I can see what's in your hearts. Maybe, I'm sure not to the fullest degree, granted. But we should see some evidence from Christians that we're waiting. We're a waiting people. Waiting for the coming of the Lord. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the creature or the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm not 100% sure what all that means, but for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if we actually have hope of seeing Jesus, if we actually have hope of glory, if that is real in our lives, then we're waiting for it. The problem many times with us is that we're so comfortable. we're very comfortable. It's like my neighbor there, Mark Curtis. He says this all the time. There's never been a time or a place on earth in history where people have had life so cheap, so comfortable, so much stuff at such little cost, so much food, electricity, so cheap energy. Like, it used to, even 100 years ago or 75 years ago, 100 at least, it would cost a lot of money to go places because energy was expensive. Energy might be a horse and a feed and or on a wagon or a train or something. The energy was expensive, but we have everything. He says this many times. We live in a space and time, a very short space. The space is going to be about 100 years of space of time, where we have been. God has planted us, where really the only thing that really troubles us is we get sick sometimes. You know, other than that, we have everything. We have everything. And it's hard for us to identify with the suffering. The suffering, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time. There's a sense in which we have a bit of a disadvantage to the rest of the world, the rest of time and Christians and the rest of... because life was difficult for most Christians over most of time. And they had just naturally, part of life was difficult, and they had a waiting. When things are difficult, you're waiting for it to get better. And we're living in a time where, does it get any better than this? For most of us, does it get any... Well, reality is yes, but we are pretty comfortable. But we are to be... The Lord wants us to wait. He wants us to live a life of waiting for Him. And not get distracted. Not stop waiting for that raise, so to speak, We're getting your raise, Will, if we wait for it, right? It's going to be... We're going to raised up to glory. If we wait for it. In Philippians chapter 3, a couple verses there, 20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, we looked for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. That would imply a waiting. We're looking for Him. We're looking for His appearing. And Peter talks about hastening to that thing, hastening His appearing. Apparently, I don't have full understanding of this, but apparently the Lord he's not coming back until certain things happen. Certain things come and fall into place, and apparently we as humans are supposed to make these things happen. One of the things it talks about, the gospel going to every tribe. He's not coming back till it goes to every tribe. It seems like if we are not following His will, it delays His coming, in a sense. When God told Abraham that his children were going to be in Egypt for 400 years, it says later that they were in there for 430 years. They spent an extra 30 years in Egypt in slavery. Why was that? Maybe because Moses wasn't in this place, you know. Maybe because God was still training Moses and he wasn't ready. I'm not sure of why that is, but apparently he wasn't able to do it in 400 years because the circumstances weren't right yet, because people were not in place where they ought to be. But my point is that, do we have that attitude where we're looking forward to it and hastening toward it, or either we're hastening toward it or we're hastening his coming back this way, or we're looking to meet in the middle? But we are to be adjusting our lives that way. The Lord expects us to live our life. That would be a faithful Christian life of a Christian who is setting things in order in his life, making decisions based upon his waiting for the Lord coming. And I think that would do away with a lot of frivolous things if we actually are doing that. You know, you make your own list of what those frivolous things are. I don't have to make a list for you, but things that are unnecessary things that you just do just because I have the time for it, or I have the money for it, or that was kind of fun, you know. Was that really purposeful, or was it just your life just going away like sand, not even really, not being really purposeful in your life? Those five wise virgins, they were whatever this oil was. Was it the oil of the Spirit? Some say it was the Holy Spirit. That was, I'm not 100% sure, but they adjusted their lives for the coming of the Lord, for the bridegroom coming. They prepared. They made ready. They adjusted. They were thinking ahead. The problem with the five foolish ones, they weren't thinking ahead. They were just slothful. They weren't really serious about it. They weren't ready for it. They apparently had some sort of a profession they did have. They met with the other ones and they were waiting there together. But when the Lord came, they were shocked. They're surprised. We're not ready. We're not ready. And the Lord said, I never knew you. You know. So whatever preparations are there, obviously those five that were the five wise ones were making preparations and living their lives and adjusting their lives, thinking ahead for his coming. And the other ones were just plain slothful. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable there of the four soils. Just a couple of verses there. In verses 22 and 23. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And in my margin here, I have a wide margin Bible so that I can write little notes on the side. I used to have my notes used to get right in the middle of my text, so I couldn't really read it anymore. But so what I did is I went to the other Gospels and I took the parallel passage there, and both Luke and Mark, they have their list is a little bit different, and so I added these things in my margin here. Mark in Mark 4:19, he says, "The lust of other things choke the word and becometh unfruitful." So we have here the care of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and then Luke chapter 8, Luke says the pleasures of this life. We have the care of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things, and pleasures of this life choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Does anybody see a danger there for us in this day and age, this generation that we live in? Like, is there something that we ought to be careful about? It looks to me like that's a very dangerous thing for us that we ought to be alert for in our lives. Very likely, every generation of Christians and every place in this world would have their danger. Like the Christians under communism in Russia and so on, they had their dangers, I'm sure. Probably fear of man, probably compromise. I don't really know. I've never lived under that. But when they came out out of Russia, when that Iron Curtain so-called thing fell, and many of those Christians with German heritage that were in Russia, they moved to Germany. They just caved to prosperity. They had no resistance to it. They didn't know how to handle that that thing at all. But if you flip the coin and put us in their shoes, we might have some of our own issues there. But yeah, our danger. I think our danger in our time is probably right here in Canada. In this place and this time, is these things, the pleasures of this life, deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness there. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This person had purpose, whoever this was, the good ground heart, he had purpose in life. And he made decisions in his life to cut out the things that were distraction. He must have. I see no other way around it. Because I'm sure this person in verse 23, the good ground person, the good heart person, had the same temptations that the other guy did. Like, what else, right? He's not an unusual person that God just zapped him with a good heart, that had good soil. I don't think so. I think that there was probably some cultivation going on there. He threw some stones out, and he threw some things out, some of the lust of the flesh he probably threw out of his field, out of his heart, so that it was good soil. He prepared himself. He must have, because these people are held responsible for their hearts, right? You go through that parable and you look at it carefully, the stony heart person, he's responsible for his heart. The path one, the one who's, he's responsible for his heart. And so is the one that, the verse 22 there, the thorny heart, he's responsible. God's going to hold him accountable to his heart, what he did. And so, you and I are the same. We are expected by the Lord to have faith. That is actually what it is. The waiting is another way of saying faith. It's the same thing. A person who is waiting for the Lord is living in faith. It's the same. A person who is not waiting for the Lord, who's adjusting his life and just taking things as they come and seeking for all these pleasures and wealth and all this kind of stuff and it's just an evidence of lack of faith. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe the word of God. He doesn't believe Jesus is coming. He doesn't take this thing seriously. He doesn't have faith. It's just simply the same thing. In Mark chapter 13, a few verses there. I won't read the whole. You could read the whole chapter in this context. I won't. I just pick out a few verses. Of a person who is waiting for the Lord. A person who is waiting for the Lord is going to look at these verses and he's going to take them very seriously. I'm just going to go through and just pick out a few verses here. Mark 13, verse 5, it says, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. And he's speaking of the end times, speaking of when he's going to come again. In verse 9, he says, take heed to yourselves. What does that mean, to take heed? Does anybody know what it means to take heed?
Watch out, be careful.
Watch out, yeah, be careful. Take heed, be alert, be alert. Don't be careless with this thing. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and synagogues ye shall be beaten, shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. These things are coming. These things are coming to the world and to God's people. Verse 21 there says, and if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophet shall arise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. In Thessalonians it says there that God is going to send strong delusion on the world. Like there's coming a time of strong delusion. I'm sure God doesn't deceive people, but he can sure send out the devils that like to deceive people. He can let them loose, like Henry's passage there that he likes to refer to in the Old Testament, where there's that scene in heaven. God wants to deceive Ahab, or he wants to bring Ahab into battle. And how am I going to do this? Well, there's this deceiving spirit. God says, enjoy, have at him. You know, God lets him loose. And apparently God is going to open the floodgates of deception on this world. And who's ready? You know, are you ready? Am I ready? Take heed, you know. I think we see the precursors of this thing. I think we're seeing it now. I think we're seeing the beginnings of some of these things. The deception in Christianity is huge, especially in the West. The rest of the world, I really don't know, but it's huge here. This church is in no shape, is not looking for the Lord, is not adjusting their lives. The churchdom is not, as a whole, adjusting their lives as if we're waiting for the Lord. One of the great deceptions is this whole thing about pre-tribulation rapture. We're just going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And everything's going to be fine. I don't think so. I think it's going to take many people by surprise. Mm-hmm. That's a deception that has taken over the Western church. I don't think it's going to work that way. And there's going to be many, many, many Christians that are going to be offended and very, very... take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. In verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Many times the Bible, the Bible uses the word sleeping for people that are just being not watchful, right? We're just... I think the parable there in Matthew 25, the sleeping there just simply indicates waiting. I don't think the wise virgins were sleeping in the sense that they were not alert, not being careful. I think the passage would bear that, the context would bear that out, that they were carefully preparing, and then the sleeping seems to indicate just a time period of waiting. And while they were waiting, the Lord came, and then they were up and they were ready. They were expecting him in their waiting time. Peter says that in one place, he says that the righteous scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the end of the ungodly and sinner appear? There's a sense in which that's a strange verse. The Christians scarcely be saved, God's people, because Jesus' blood is plenty for all, right? We all know that. There's enough forgiveness of sins for all and for many more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So how is it then that the Christians scarcely be saved? I think it's because of this thing, because of the waiting. Many don't wait long enough. They're not waiting properly. There are so many temptations, so many distractions in life that the trial of waiting, many get tired and stop. And I think that's the scarce. That's what he means. The righteous scarcely be saved because that waiting is so hard. Adjusting your lives is so hard from day to day to day to day to day. You know, he hasn't come yet, you know, and the unbelievers are saying, you know, where's the sign of his coming? You said this for 2,000 years he's coming. He's telling me, you know, and you know, we just kind of get tired just going after the next job, you know, going after the next thing. We need to be careful that we're waiting properly. And part of that waiting properly is to be serving the Lord while, and I think that keeps us busy, right? Keeps our minds focused. We're serving the Lord while we're waiting. And in Matthew 25 there, if we go back to that, the rest of that chapter speaks to that. I won't take time to read all of that. Well, you know what? I probably have time looking at the clock there. Verse 14. Matthew 25:14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And I think I'm understanding this correctly, that to mean that this is the Lord Jesus who left earth and went to heaven, and he gave gifts to men. Is that accurate? Is my understanding that right? Something like that? A man traveling into a far country would be the Lord Jesus traveling into a far country. I think that's understood, right? And he gave five, unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he took his journey, he gave gifts to men, and now there's this waiting period, waiting for him to return. And then we read what they did while they're waiting. And he that received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. Likewise, also he had received two, he also gained other two. So these two, during the waiting period, from the time the Lord left till the time the Lord come back, they were busy serving the Lord. They were busy multiplying what the Lord had given. And, you know, you could go into the scriptures, and I preached a sermon on this one time about God giving to you what you appreciate, what you love. If you give a cup of water to a prophet in the name, or you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you take him into your house, the Bible says you get that prophet's reward. Like, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty, you know, I didn't even do the work. All I did was I gave him a bed and a supper. And God's going to give me part of his reward. Like, are you serious? But that's what the Bible teaches, that what you appreciate, what you love, what you give yourself to, that's what your reward is going to be. You're going to take a reward with that prophet. You give a cup of water to someone in the name of Jesus, a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you're going to get a reward for that. You think of I thought of that woman, I forget the whole story, I'm not sure if it was Elijah now or Elisha, that kept traveling through that one spot, and the woman said to her husband, let's build him a little room. I perceive he's a prophet of God, and let's build him a little room. Who is that again? Was that Elijah that was, or was that, who remembers the story more accurately?
No, that's Elisha.
Okay, and so you can see what this woman, she appreciated him, right? For his status, for his work, for his labors, for his being a prophet. And God will reward her for that. And, you know, there are many things in life like that where we might not have a big ministry, you know, out there saving many souls. But you can still serve the little things like that. People, men of God, women of God, serving in small areas where you are helping and participating and actively serving in the kingdom of God to further the kingdom of God. We have a brother in this congregation here that is very, very diligent to make sure that our garbage gets to the road for Thursday morning when the truck comes. I've observed that. I observed on Sunday night, there was a mountain of garbage over there after the weekend in that room over there. And I thought, if this doesn't get to the road, we are going to have one smelly mess next Sunday. But I knew this brother, I knew it wouldn't be there, because I've been watching him. And we drove by to work on Thursday morning. There's a mountain of garbage over there waiting for the truck to come pick it up. Yeah, I knew he was faithful. You probably don't. Many of you probably don't know who it is, but he sees a need and he's filling that to bless the church. And there's many things like that in life where we're participating active in building the kingdom of God. Those talents, those whatever God has given to further the kingdom of God, whether Yeah. Use your imagination. Do the next thing, right? Well, let's read on here. Verse 18. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So here it comes. This guy was not ready. This last one, everything that God had given him, he just buried it. Didn't use it properly. Whatever. So the day of reckoning came, verse 19. Verse 20, and so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I was sharing with a brother here recently. He was asking what I would wish for if I had any prayer requests. And I said, I want to be faithful. I want to hear those words. And I'm not sure theologically how this will come out. But I said, I doubt it if every Christian is going to hear this. You know, I love that song. That song is so beautiful. I just love listening to that song. Well done, a good and faithful one. But you see what this guy did to hear that. He took the talents God gave him, and he used those talents. Then he heard that. That's what caused the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So you can see how these two were, while they were waiting for the Lord's return, they were busy. They're busy serving, using what God gave them to increase the kingdom of God. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went, hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. It's not fair. Life isn't fair anyway. God's not fair. He's requiring things of me that I don't think I can give. I think he's being too hard. I don't know what all went through his mind. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He didn't even make the effort to go and give it to somebody else to prosper it. He didn't even have that grace. Didn't even have that motivation. He didn't even care enough about the Lord's kingdom that he would go and just even that which... like, careless, wicked and slothful. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. You know, it actually works that way. We've observed this. If people that have lots, that are giving lots as far as their gifts in the church or whatever, if you see somebody that is busy, if you give them a job, another job, you're pretty sure it's going to get done. If you give a job to somebody that's not doing anything in the church, highly likely it won't get done. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever given somebody a job that has no work in the church? It's not likely going to get done. That's just, it's a human quirk that I don't fully understand, but people that are busy, they will always do another thing. They'll always add another thing to their list. They will make sure that it gets done. One brother that reminds, I just think of that, Pete Neufeld. In his day, he's getting a little older now, and he's had some rough things go through his life, but the way I remember him, always get it done. Whatever came his way, you just give him another job, give him one more thing on his list, and he would get it done. How did he do that? That's how his life was adjusted. I guess I don't fully understand it all. But this one was taken from the one who didn't use it, was given to him that had 10. To everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty thought-provoking, right? Should be, I think. That we would be careful about how we wait. That we would adjust our lives in such a way that we're waiting well. Waiting for the Lord's return so that he can say to us, good and faithful servant, you use that which I gave you properly while you're waiting for me to return. Because he will. He will. He will surely return. I say nothing sure but death and taxes, but there is another sure thing. God is coming back. Lord Jesus is coming back for judgment. He's coming back for his children. And then to drive the point home, the last part of this chapter, let's read it to you. We have time. It's only 11:15. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, so Jesus is coming back, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So I think the rest of this story will bear out who the sheep and the goats are. The sheep, the believing, and the goats, the unbelieving. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least, one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So, you can see this in this interim, in this dash between the dates. The blessed were busy. The blessed were giving. The blessed were serving. The blessed were doing things to help others. That's what the blessed were doing in their waiting period. They were waiting well. They're waiting for the Lord's coming. And Jesus said to them, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what got us in mind from the foundation. The reason why he created humanity from the foundation of the world was that he would have a people. He said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. You find that theme from Genesis right to Revelation. I will be your God, you shall be my people. God is looking for a people. And that's the whole purpose of this ball in the center of the universe called the earth. That God would have a people. That's why. That's why all these trials. That's why all these. God wants a people. And we can be part of it. We can be his people. And then verse 40, and the king shall say to them, I've read that already, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Careless people, unbelieving, not diligent, not watching. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they say, they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's careless, cares of this life, wealth, riches, deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life, and just thinking about the next thing themselves. Jesus still answering the question that the disciples asked him in Matthew 24 there at the beginning, what shall be the sign of that coming and the end of the world? And he's answering that question that this is what's coming. There's coming a day when God is going to return, and he's going to divide. He's going to divide the people. And that's how the division is going to happen. Those that were prepared themselves for his coming, and those that didn't. That's where the divide is going to be. The foolish and the wise. The ones who were adjusted their lives and waited well, waiting for the Lord, those that weren't waiting. So I want to be diligent. I have improvements to make. I've really been challenged by the Word of God lately. I have improvements to make, things to adjust. I think things where I've become careless, and I want to adjust that right. And I really do want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've given your life to serve, given your life waiting, expecting to see the Lord. So take heed, he said, and adjust your lives. Let's adjust our lives in such a way that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord.